Thank you, Tamara, Brian. Thank you for that. Thank you. Lovely praise for a lovely Savior. Amen. What a Savior. Let's take our Bibles and turn, please, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I want to preach on the question, what time is it? Now, some of you, right now, you're looking, what time is it? Or maybe you're thinking, preacher, you're the one who needs to know. I'll take mine out so you don't have anything to worry about, if that will assure you that all is well. Well, what time is it according to the Scripture? I want to try to answer that. I believe the Bible makes it very clear what time it is, and I want us to look at this passage in Romans 13 today, beginning in verse 11. Have you found it? Romans 13 and verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Let's bow together, please. Lord, we thank You for this place and this time and the reason You brought us here today. Thank You for the opportunity once again to sing Your praises and to hear them sung. And now to look to Your Word. Lord, we pray our hearts will be open to it. We pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us in understanding and in applying the Scripture today. Lord, how we pray for Your presence and power to be felt in our hearts. We pray, Lord, we would yield ourselves to You, that we would make it easy for You to work in and through our lives. May we not be hesitant or rebellious, but may we be pliable, just like clay in Your hands. Lord, we pray that You'll accomplish what needs to be done here today, and may Your name be lifted high as it was in this song and in all other songs we've sung. May You alone receive the honor, the praise, and the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What time is it? Notice there is a reference here to sleeping. And there is not to be any sleeping in this message, I hope, and I pray. Of all messages, this would be the one I would hope, surely, you could not possibly sleep through it or even get a little bit sleepy. I hope you won't. There was a Sunday school class of youngsters, and the teacher was talking about Adam and Eve and how that God made Eve from Adam. We all know the story. And she was explaining that it was like this to the boys and girls, that it was like the Lord did surgery on Adam, putting him to sleep and then taking the rib out and forming Eve. You know, the Bible does talk about that very thing. And one of the youngsters asked the question, said, teacher, how do you think the Lord put him to sleep? And one of the other kids in the class answered it before she had a chance. They said, well, I know how He put him to sleep. He preached him a long sermon. Preached him a long sermon. Well, I'm not going to preach long. Some of you are thinking, yeah, right, preacher. No, we won't drag this out lest any get sleepy. But we are going to talk about how the Lord is talking to us about what time it is. We have all these watches. We have clocks galore in our house. We have alarm clocks. We have calendars. You would think that we of all people would know what time it is. And perhaps we do know what time of day it is. But do we know what time it is spiritually? Do you know what time it is in your life with God? Do you know what He wants to accomplish in your life at this moment in time? And I believe this text answers this question so very well. What time is it? There's three things that I find here and I'd like to share with you. First of all, it is time to wake up. Notice what it says. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. It was a man by the name of A.L. Todd who said this, "The great task of the church is not only to get sinners into heaven, but also to get saints out of bed." What a statement. What an indictment. And you know, it is true. I've heard people say, with no shame or embarrassment whatsoever, "Preacher, I'd be in church, but I just can't get up." And to some of them, I've said, "What time you want a wake-up call? I'll call you, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock. I'll get up. I'll get you up. I just can't get there." And so it is sometimes a challenge just to get folks out of bed and get them here. But let's be honest. Sometimes it's a challenge to stay awake as believers. Do you know, when he's writing this in Romans 13, the verse we've just read, he is writing to Christian people. He's writing to saints that may be sleeping. And sometimes saints can go asleep, even today, can't they? It's possible that we can sleepwalk in our life. It's possible that we can kind of go into a slumber. And if there's ever a time that we should be awake and alert, and that we should not be indifferent or have apathy or to be careless, now's the time. We need to be wide awake. Have you ever had that feeling? And I'm sure you have at some point in time. You've overslept. That's a terrible feeling, isn't it? We didn't oversleep on the mission trip. I'm assure you that. We did not oversleep. We had wake-up calls. I was the one giving the wake-up call in my room, so I wanted to make sure I didn't oversleep. But you know, we've all had that experience probably where we have overslept and then you wake up kind of in a panic. And I wonder how many people now are oversleeping. They are sleeping when they should be awake. You know, the Bible speaks of sleep as a wonderful thing. Someone defines sleep this way. Sleep has been defined as a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to events taking place. And that is a definition that probably hits a lot of things. Inactivity, a loss of consciousness, and a decrease in responsiveness. And you know, that can be good. That is sometimes a good thing when you can lapse into a good, deep sleep, isn't it? Sleep is a blessing from God. The Bible says, "He giveth His beloved sleep." But there are other times when sleep is shameful. Sometimes sleep can be even criminal. And we saw some lifeguards down on the beach. The lifeguards need sleep, but they shouldn't be sleeping in the chair, should they? When they should be watching. Pilots need sleep, but pilots should not be sleeping in the cockpit of the plane. Truck drivers need sleep. Boy, do they ever need sleep, the hours they keep. But not when they're behind the wheel. And Christians need sleep, but not when we should be spiritually awake. And this is the point that the Bible is making. There are some people in the Bible who were asleep when they should have been awake. I think of three I'd like to just mention briefly by way of example. One was old Jonah. Remember, Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh and preach the preaching that He bid him to preach. Jonah didn't want to go to preach in Nineveh, so he hopped a boat and caught a boat going the opposite direction. And there arose a tremendous storm on the sea. Jonah was down underneath the deck of the ship taking a real serious nap. And so the storm arose, the boat was being tossed back and forth, and all these heathen sailors were calling upon their gods. "Help, help." They had a god for this, they had a god for the sea and the storm and all that, the wind. And they were calling on this god and that god. And then they thought about old Jonah. Who's that guy that boarded the boat back there? Where is he anyway? And they got to looking for him and he was taking a nap. And in the Bible it says they had to awaken that rascal. And here's what they said. "What doest thou here, O sleeper? What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy god." Jonah was sleeping when he should have been praying. When he should have been preaching, actually. I wonder if some of us are like Jonah. I think about those disciples in Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying in agony and sweat drops, as it were, of blood. And they were a little distance off. And He told them to watch. And here he was pouring out his heart to the Father. He goes back and he finds him asleep. Second time, goes back, still sleeping. Third time, still asleep. And he has to say this, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? They were sleeping when they should have been praying, when they should have been watching." Then I think of what it says in Proverbs about the lazy son, the sleep of a lazy boy. In Proverbs 10 and verse 5, it says, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame." Think of that. Sleeping when there's work to be done. Sleeping when he ought to be out in the field is a son that causes shame. And the Bible says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of sleep?" So there's the sleep that we all need, but there's the sleep that is bad, that is sinful. And I wonder how many of us have used what we might call a spiritual snooze button. You know the snooze button? On most alarm clocks, you hit that snooze, gives you an extra 5 minutes or 10 or 15, you know, and some people slap that thing and they say, "I just want 5 more minutes, 10 more minutes. And I think it's kind of like that perhaps with some of us here this morning, more than what we want to admit. Some here may need salvation. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And it's as if you keep hitting that spiritual snooze button. You're just sleeping on and you're waiting for something and hitting that snooze button. And God, with all of His power and the power of the Holy Spirit to your heart, He wants to wake you up. But you keep hitting that button. Some of you are not serving the Lord as you ought to. You keep hitting that spiritual snooze button. Some of you, instead of setting a proper example for your children and really being on fire for God and teaching them the things of God as you ought to, pouring your heart and life into your children, your grandchildren, teaching them the Scriptures, you're just keeping that snooze button hit. And you're just kind of going through life as if everything's all right. And they're not getting in any trouble. They're pretty decent youngins, you know. But you're not doing everything you can to pour your life and your heart into them. And so it is. There's too many Christians that are sleeping when they ought to be wide awake. And so the call comes to wake up. That's what time it is. It's time to be wide awake. And if for no other reason, we have an enemy in this world, do we not? The Bible says for us to be sober and to be vigilant. To be vigilant is the opposite of being sleepy. Now is no time to be sleepwalking because the enemy is lurking and he is looking and he is waiting as a roaring lion, the Bible says. So we ought to be wide awake spiritually. Are you wide awake? Are you? Are you really hitting on all cylinders in your Christian life? Are you fully engaged? Or are you kind of sleepwalking, kind of in a daydream? It's time to wake up. And then something else he says here, it's time to look up. Look at the Scripture once again, knowing that the time, it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Now what he's talking about is the second coming of Christ. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And this reminds us that there are aspects of our salvation. At a moment in time, we walk down the aisle of a church or we're saved in our home or wherever we're saved. And at that moment in time, by the grace of God, we are saved from the penalty of sin. We're justified. And then we begin to live our Christian life day by day, week by week, year by year, until the Lord calls us or comes for us. And we're in that period of time right now. We are being progressively sanctified. We are being saved from the power of sin, from the grip of sin, from the draw of sin. Not perfect in this world, but hopefully gaining victory on top of victory on top of victory. But the Bible speaks of the final chapter of salvation. That's what he's referring to here. Now is the time of our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And that's our glorification. When Christ comes and He's going to take us up, if we happen to be living at that time, He's going to call us up. It's the rapture the Bible speaks of. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Did you know that that time is nearer than it's ever been? It's time to look up. We say we believe in the second coming, but are we living like it? Are we living as though He could come at any moment? The Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, it says, as ye see the day approaching. Now notice that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There's two things in that verse that says we ought to be doing. We ought to be assembling and we ought to be exhorting. We're assembling here this morning. I enjoy that, don't you? We've assembled for a purpose. We've assembled to learn the Word of God. We've assembled to sing the praises of God. We've assembled to fellowship one with another. We assembled in small groups in Sunday school to study the Bible, to fellowship, to find out prayer needs. There's the need to assemble, to come together as God's people. I'm thankful that God did not leave us in this world to live our Christian life solo. That is, to go it alone. I need you and you need others. We all need one another. And we're to assemble. And when we assemble, we exhort one another. That word exhort means to encourage one another. It's encouraging just to be together, is it not? It's encouraging to pray for one another, is it not? And to sing with one another and to hear the preaching together and to be together in Sunday school classes and so forth. And the Bible says these two things, assembling and encouraging or exhorting, should be taking place, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, there's been a trend in this Christian world of ours, the church world we'll call it. It's not a very good trend. And that trend is that instead of having more church, you have less church. There's some churches that brag about it. We don't have a Sunday night service. We don't have a Wednesday night service. I have heard this from the lips of some members of local churches in our area. They say to the people and all who would become a part of their fellowship, give us 1 hour. Just give us 1 hour. That's all we ask. And it'll be the best hour of your week. Just give us 1 hour. I'm going to tell you something. 1 hour isn't enough. We live in the days of light church. That's right. We've scaled back. And a lot of churches are saying, well, we don't want to have all this involvement. But the Bible says there should be more involvement. You read the book of Acts. They were worshiping and meeting daily. We need to be together often. So don't you buy into that nonsense that you can do better at home or better with your family and you need to relax and you need to refresh and you need to regroup. No, what you need to do is assemble and exhort. That's what the Bible says. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see that day approaching? Do you see Christ coming, approaching? If you look in the Scripture, you do. Well, the Bible says He's coming. And it's no time to take a spiritual nap. Hebrews 10:37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. You know, in your automobile, whatever kind you have, SUV, truck, whatever it is, on the passenger side, most likely, the mirror on that door, it has a little etching down in the bottom part of that mirror. It says probably something like this. Objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. You remember seeing that? Objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. May I say to you that events in the Scripture are closer than they seem. The second coming of Christ is closer than you think it is. And so we need to wake up. And we need to look up. And live with a sense of urgency that He could come at any moment. And then there's a third thing in this passage, and that is we need to dress up. That's what He's saying here. Look, if you will, in verses 12 and following. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. What does He mean by that? The night of man is almost over. We're living in the night of man, and hasn't it been dark? And isn't it still dark? Yes, it is. But it is about to end. It will eventually come to an end. The night of man's sin. The night of man's rebellion. The night of man wanting to get rid of God in this world. We're living in that kind of world. That night is almost gone and the day is at hand. That speaks of the day of Christ in His coming, the day of His glory, the day of His kingdom. He's going to wrap things up, beloved, one of these days. And so in view of that fact, it tells us that we need to get ready for this new day. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And he continues in verses 13 and 14. Now what he's doing here, he's using an image that all people would be familiar with. People in Bible times, the same as us today. From the time there has been man on this planet, from the time of Adam and Eve, till this very day, we're all familiar with taking off the old clothes and putting on the new clothes. Or taking off the dirty clothes and putting on the clean clothes, right? It's something we do on a daily basis. And so the Bible uses this image to describe the Christian life. Now there is a sense in which when we are saved, I mentioned a moment ago, at the moment we're justified, in that moment there is a sense in which we put off the old life and we take on the new. Think of what it says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now notice the past tense. You have put off the old man. You have put on the new man. It's already happened. And there is a sense in which in your Christian life that we are in position a new person. The old is gone, the new has come. Symbolized in baptism, as a matter of fact. We walk in newness of life. But there's also a sense in which, and the book of Romans here in chapter 13 is addressing this, that we need to keep putting on the new life and taking off the old man on a daily basis. That is to say, that what has happened in our position the moment we were saved now needs to happen correspondingly in our practice from day to day. That is, every day we need to live the life that we should live, taking off the sinful and putting on the holy. And that's why he refers to it here in terms of darkness and light. Notice again, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. He's not talking about physical darkness. He's talking about moral darkness, spiritual darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Notice that. It's a specific kind of clothing. It's armor because we're living in a spiritual battle. So everything associated with darkness and evil and filth, moral filth, put it off. And everything associated with righteousness and godliness and holiness, put it on. And this has to be done over and over and over. You're not wearing the dirty clothes that you mowed the yard in yesterday, are you? I don't think I smell anybody in here like that. No, of course not. You took those dirty clothes off. You put on fresh clothes to come to church. And so it must be in our Christian life. Now, he's very specific. He goes into detail. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day. What's that mean? At first reading, it might sound like he's talking about honesty in speech and not lying and so forth. But actually, that word honestly means in a proper manner. That means appropriately, in keeping with who you are. You're a child of the King. Dress like one. Live like one. Look like one. Talk like one. Do it appropriately. Be the person God made you to be. And then he gets real specific. Look at this. Not in rioting and drunkenness. That's partying, wildness. Not in chambering and wantonness. That's kind of hard to understand in the King James. One of the modern translations is a lot easier to understand. It says, carousing and drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, and sensuality. That's the world we live in, folks, isn't it? It's a moral cesspool. This would involve all forms of sexual immorality. It would involve pornography. It would involve anything in that realm. It says to take it off, to leave it alone. To not dabble in that, to not live that way. And then he says, not in strife and envy. Now, you wouldn't expect to read that right after he's talking about sexual immorality. These are a bit more respectable, don't you think? But may I say they're just as dangerous and just as destructive. Look at the churches around. Strife, argumentativeness. There's evidence galore in this town where churches have had trouble, have fusses and fights. And what's the source of it? Strife? Envying? Christians do that, think nothing about it. The Bible says, put all that off. That's destructive. And it's not edifying, and it doesn't represent the Savior well. And then as a summary statement, here's what he says we ought to dress like. I love this, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, put on His character. Put on His thinking. Put on His words, His expressions, His kindness, His holiness, His righteousness. And make not provision for the flesh. In other words, when people see you, they not only see you, but they see a reflection of Christ in you. When people hear you, they not only hear your voice, they hear a reflection of Christ's voice through you. They sense the heart of Christ beating in you. That's what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it, you're putting on Christ every day so that when you leave your house, you're thinking, I want people to hear Christ and not just me. I want people to see Christ and not just me. I want to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. So I'm putting on Christ. Putting on Christ. And I'm not making provision for the flesh. That's taking off the old, taking off the stinky, taking off the dirty. Somebody was in the laundry room at a house one time and they yelled out to mama in the house. You know, everybody yells out to mama, don't we? Isn't that true? Yell out to mama. And they were yelling about a pair of underwear. Said, are these dirty or clean? She says, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. That's a pretty good rule to live by, friend. If it's doubtful, it's dirty, and put it off. And put on that which you know to be good and wholesome and holy and righteous. We're so afraid of being holier than thou that we've forgotten to be holy, period. You're not going to be as holy as Jesus. I got news for you. The standard, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Dress in Him. And what's this mean when it says, make not provision for the flesh? That word provision means to think ahead or to pre-plan, to give forethought to something. You know, the truth of the matter is, we think about doing the wrong thing before we do it, don't we? It says, don't even think about doing the wrong thing. Don't even think about the wrong attitudes. Don't think about that because you'll end up doing that. Don't think about going to the wrong places. You'll end up going to the wrong places. So make no provision, no forethought for things that satisfy the flesh, the desires thereof. It says it this way in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's that simple. If you're doing what you ought to do, you can't be doing what you ought not to be doing. If you're thinking the right thoughts, you won't be thinking the wrong thoughts. If you're with the right people, hanging out with the right people, you won't be hanging out with the wrong people. Pretty simple. Then why can't we seem to do it? You see, it's easier said than done. You know how true it is. I don't know who said it, but they were right on target. After all is said and done, more is said than done. And more is said than done about the Christian life. It's time we live it. You see, wake up, look up, dress up. There's really three things in this passage that I want to, if God be my helper, I want to submit to your heart. Three things He's saying here, real quick. We need to live with a sense of urgency. You know, we act like we've got all the time in the world. We act like even some of us who are in our 50s, 60s, or older, like we just got all the time in the world. May I remind you what the Bible says when it asks the question, what is your life? The answer is given in James. It is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, we sometimes have these storms in the evening and the leftover moisture in the morning creates a little fog till mid-morning, maybe 9, 9.30, 10 o'clock, surely. By then it's burned off. That's what our life is like. It's like a little mist in the morning, here and then gone. Whatever it is we're going to do for the Lord and for His kingdom, we had best be doing it. Today is the day of salvation. And if today is the day of salvation, then that means today is the day of witnessing. If people are going to be saved in the moment, in the present, they must be witnessed to in the moment, in the present. You think, well, I'm going to witness to this person soon, sometime or other. I'm going to get around to doing this. Quit that thinking. That's part of waking up. That's part of looking up. That's part of dressing up. Living with a sense of urgency. And then living with purity. If he's saying anything here, he's saying live a holy life. Live a godly life. Oh, Robert McShane, a saint of another generation, said, I want to be as much like Jesus as a redeemed sinner can possibly be. That's the way we ought to live. I want to be as much like Jesus as I can possibly be. And then live with consistency. You know what he's saying here? He's saying it's a daily thing. Everything in this passage here, it talks about day by day by day. You read the verses. Let us walk honestly. Walking is something you do every day. Taking off and putting on, as we've said, is something we do every day. Taking off the dirty, putting on the new. And so it's not going to happen that you come down one of these aisles or you make a commitment one day and that's all you got to do. No, you've got to redecide this thing every day. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to put off the wrong. I'm going to put on the right. I'm going to live for You, Lord, today. And nobody will be with you tomorrow when you get up. You'll have to decide that, just you and God. That's why it's so imperative that we have a quiet time. And that's when we take the bad off and we put the good on. And that's when we're fully awake and alive and alert when we head out our door to meet the day, whether it's school or work or wherever. We're awake and we're looking up and we're dressed up and we're ready. And that's a consistent, ongoing thing. Well, I heard a story about a man and a woman who had gone to bed. And it was late when they went to bed. But it was unusual that night. The man was not fully asleep. His wife was. But he heard their old grandfather clock sound the alarm. And it was chiming. You know how those things do? Bong, bong. And it counts the hours. And so here it went off. And it struck 11. And then 12. And he was listening. Again it sounded. 13. And again. 14 times. Well, he raised up in the bed. And his wife noticed that he was... something was wrong. And so she called out. She said, honey, are you all right? He said, I'm fine. She said, what time is it? He said, I'm not sure. All I know is it's later than it's ever been. It's later than it's ever been. And that's what I want to say to all of us today. It's later than it's ever been. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd seal the message to our hearts this morning. I pray it may be the wake-up call that we would take to heart.